You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as the family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples. So this is the beginning of a series that we've been talking about for a few weeks, where we're talking about launching at least for a few weeks. And so we're starting a series that's actually going to go from now all the way into July, and we're calling that series Stronger Together. And so we're talking about relationships. And so today I just want to kind of kick that off a little bit and talk about relationship. I think relationship for all of us is one of the things that you can't escape. And when you try to escape it, you realize that that's not helpful as well. We're all designed for relationship. We're going to talk about that. And relationship, one of the things I just want to say, relationship is with people. You know, you can't have a relationship with things. I see people that try, but it's weird. Like when you spend too much time in the garage with your tools, it gets a little weird. Or your car. You can't have relationship with things. You can't have relationship with organizations, right? You might think you have a relationship with an organization, but trust me, that organization will replace you really quick. Organizations aren't what we actually have relationship with. We have relationship not just even with churches, right? Like, we don't have a relationship with New Testament church. You have a relationship with people. You know, you can look at your job and think, well, I have a relationship with my job. Actually, not that much. You have a relationship with the people in the job, maybe. But the job is just a job. It's just a thing. It's just an organization. And so when we talk about relationships, we're talking about what does it look like for people to relate to one another. This is really obviously a huge topic from the beginning of time all the way to the end. You know, I often reference, if you come to church here, I often reference Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 1 and 2 gives us this insight into the heart of God for humanity from the beginning before we messed it up. And we see God create the heavens and the earth and the animals and the plants. And we see all this incredible stuff created. We get to the end of Genesis 1. And then we find out that everything God created was for us. Like, he literally created the world to exist for us. I know there's a whole scientific community actually out there. Not all scientists, because I love science. But there is a scientific community out there that sometimes paints humanity as the issue that's wrong with the world. And it's partially true, right? Because we aren't in quite right relationship with our world. But the truth is, the world was made for us, not the other way around. And so everything that we see in Genesis 1 is really about this beginning of a relationship. Then we get to Genesis 2, and we see a little bit unfolding of the humanity being created. We see this man is created. And we see this relationship with God and man begin. And then we see relationship with God and the world begin, right? He puts him in the garden. He gives him dominion over it. And he says, you know, cultivate it, tend it, take care of it. And then he goes on to make this statement that you hear often at weddings. And it says, it's not good for man to be alone. Now, he's not just talking about marriage here. He's talking about the fact that we as humans were meant to relate to one another. And I think it's really important to point out that God had already created man, and there was already relationship between the man and God. Think about this. No sin is involved, no brokenness, no nothing other than right relationship between God and man, and yet God still says, that's not enough. Sometimes we even say this in Christianity, oh, I only need God. I don't need anything else. Not true. You need each other. It was actually designed that way before sin even enters the world. So you might get right relationship with God, and often, now I would say, sure, focus on the part of saying, I need to have right relationship with God probably first. I need to make sure that is the first thing in my life. But it's actually not the wholly fulfilling thing. The wholly fulfilling thing is right relationship with God and right relationship with each other. And so we can't take humanity out of the equation and think, well, I don't have to relate to the people around me. Now, we all have lots of reasons not to want to, right? Can we be honest? We're a real church. You know, I love Pastor Bob McGregor was here last week. Wasn't he funny? Isn't he the funniest? He's just one of the funniest guys. He's like, oh, you love this church? Just stick around for a while. I was like, thanks, Bob. But it's true about any church. You want to know why? Because it's full of people. And we got lots of problems. And so stick around for a while and you'll experience some of our problems. You'll experience some of our mishaps and our insecurities and our misconceptions and our outright just acting wrong at times. Because we're people. And there's still sin and brokenness in the world. But yet God says for and calls us right from the beginning of time all the way to the end to relate to one another. And if we don't learn how to relate to one another in the right and whole way, then we're never actually going to represent God well in this world. There's a scripture that I love. Jesus says in John, and he says, when you love one another, when you dwell in unity, he says, the world will know you are my disciples. Think about that. Jesus puts the weight of the world knowing who he is on how you and I act towards one another. And so when we act just like the world acts, all they think is, wow, those people get up early on Sunday and go to that church? That sounds boring. Or I would rather sleep in. Or why do they give their money to that place? Or well, all the reasons, because when they look at us and how we act towards one another, if we don't look different, something isn't right. Because God calls us to relate to one another differently than how our natural brokenness wants us to relate to one another. And so we see this in all forms, whether it's just how we're relating to our friends and our coworkers, how we relate to people as we drive. My son's working on that one. I'm like, he has more road rage than I do. How we relate to our family members that we live in a house with, how we relate to our spouses or our partners, how we relate to the people around us, or our parents and our siblings. Everything we do to relate is actually a representation of what God has done in and through us. And so whenever I relate poorly, I have to start to think God has to do more work in me. Because this is a representation of God in the world. How you and I relate to one another. And so the emphasis we need to actually put on relationship is very heavy. We need to think about it. We actually need to be conscious of how we relate. Sometimes what happens in relationship is this thing that is actually a relational killer, and it's called familiarity. Familiarity, what it does is it drowns out your intentionalness on how you relate to someone. I see it happen in marriages all the time, right? Everybody says, oh, the honeymoon phase. The honeymoon phase is an intentional phase. It's a phase where you're married with someone and maybe you've now joined lives with them and you're still intentionally showing them how much you love them and all the things you do together and everything they do, all the quirkiness makes you laugh. And then 3 years later, the quirkiness drives you crazy. The fact that they never close the medicine cabinet doors. And why do they keep buying skim milk? I mean, who drinks that stuff? And all the things that somehow get under our skin and it's familiarity, it's because we lost the intentional attitude of how to relate to someone that we love. And so relationship, if we don't put emphasis on it, we do it honestly poorly and we do it unintentionally and we don't end up representing God very well in our marriages or our families or the world at all. So when people look at us, they should say, why do those people act that way with each other? Why do they care for one another in that way? Why do they give to each other in that way? I mean, every time, like, honestly, the meal train thing, it's like almost excessive, right? Anybody ever receive a meal train here in church? I'm like, listen, we don't eat this much food. But it's like just this incredible thing that happens when something happens in your life, right? And people start creating a meal train for you, or they're dropping off gift cards, and the world, the church comes around you, and they love differently than the world does. That's the way it's supposed to be. And so this series, the whole reason I'm talking so heavily about it is because I believe this series is not just supposed to change us, which it should, but it should change the world around us. The world should actually take notice of us because of how we relate and how we look at relationships and how we love one another. So I want to read just a few scriptures for you just that kind of enforce that. It says Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 10. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person fails or falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Now, I love these Ecclesiastes verses. Another one, just a few verses down. It says, three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. You know what's interesting about who wrote this? Is Solomon. And Solomon, when he writes Ecclesiastes, is not really at the height of mental health. Like, really, just read the first couple scriptures. He's like, worthless. Worthless, it's all worthless. Or meaningless, meaningless, it's all meaningless. And then I love that we go on and we're like, let's just give us wisdom, Solomon. We're like, the guy's depressed and we're reading his book. But even in his depression, really, that's really where he was at. In his loss of sight of how important life was, he still gives us this wisdom where he's saying, listen, two are better than one. Three is even better. He's talking about relationship, and what is interesting about Solomon's life is that he had surrounded himself by people. Now, if you read a little bit about him, he had over 1,000 wives. Bad idea, okay? Relationship, marriage, 101, don't go for more than one. He's got this crazy, bizarre life where he's surrounded himself with 1,000 wives. He's got all the accolades of the world. He's probably the richest person, some say, in the history of mankind. There's all of this stuff around him. Yet in the midst of that, the guy is so lonely. You ever been surrounded by a crowd but still feel lonely? I think this is the lie of social media in our age. It makes you feel connected, but you're not really. You can't fake relationship. You can't. It either is true and life-giving, or it's empty and it takes away. And so sometimes we get surrounded by a whole crowd in our life, yet we don't feel seen, we don't feel heard, we don't feel the relationship that's supposed to actually build us up and encourage us and create something. And I think that even as Solomon's writing Ecclesiastes, he knows the truth of relationship, yet the practice of his relationship has been so poor, he feels unbelievably lonely. We don't want to live there, do we? Leviticus 26, it says it this way, five of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000. Something happens when we relate to one another. When we join arms with one another, something incredible takes place when we're together. That's why we're calling this series Stronger Together, because somehow when we unite with one another, we can do infinitely more than we could ever do by ourselves. And so relationship creates something in us that being separate or just individualistic doesn't. And we have to be reminded, we live in a Western culture, and our Western culture has really elevated individualism. Be your own person. Chase your dreams. Find yourself. We've become so focused on ourselves that we forgot that truly the pathway to fulfillment is not to focus on yourself. It's actually to get in right relationship with community. To be deeply involved with one another, to to win when others win, to cry when others cry, to lift each other up when people needed lifting up. That's really where life comes from. We see this all throughout the scriptures. We see it from the beginning all the way to the end. Colossians 3:14, it says this, "Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony." So what's the foundation of being in right relationship? I want to talk a little bit about this today and hit this thought. There's a foundation of right relationship, and then there's something I want to focus on today that really erodes the foundation of relationship in our life. The foundation, we can see it. This is like the easiest Sunday school answer. It's love. Love is the foundation of relationship. But when you read the Bible, and I'm not going to get into all the verses, what you find out, and if you study a little bit, there's actually different kinds of love. There's a few different descriptions. They all get translated to the English word love, but if you look backwards and understand the Hebrew and the Greek and some of the words, there's a few different kinds, and there's one that's really described as a selfless love, a sacrificial love, the love that means you're not just thinking of yourself. And then there's a love that's described as one with a hook in it. And the hook means that there's something that needs to come back to me. I'm loving you for a reason, so that you love me in return, or so that you give me something in return. And what we see is that whenever there's a hook in love, it doesn't actually pan out very well. But we begin to see these scriptures all about love in the New Testament. We see them from Jesus' mouth. We see them from Paul writing to the churches. And the one that I want to read today is something we've probably all heard out of 1 Corinthians. This is the love chapter. And we quote this book many, many times at weddings. But I want us to hear it a little differently today. Sometimes we hear scriptures too many times. Do you know that? And when I say that, I mean that we let it just go in one ear out the other, because it's like we think we already know what it says. You hear someone quote it, or maybe it's like, you know, something that people put on signs all the time, and we read this one context of it. And I want to make sure, we're going to read 1 Corinthians 13, which is obviously this chapter that's been read at millions of weddings. It's been preached on millions of times, really. But I want us to try to say, God, speak something new to me out of this. What I want us to ask is this question: if right relationship is the basis of fulfillment that God has for us in ways in our life, and it's the basis of how God actually wants to use us to represent the world, and we're asking ourselves, well, what makes right relationship? And we know that it's love, then we have to ask ourselves, what does that really look like? And 1 Corinthians 13 begins to show us what love looks like. But what I love about 1 Corinthians 13 is that it actually does a little bit more telling us what love isn't than what love is. I think it's because, just like Paul was doing in that time, we need a corrective mindset about love. Meaning, we think we know what love is. We think we do. And Paul writes to the Corinthian church because they think they know what love is. But he's like, listen, I need to tell you a few things that it's not, because you might think something along the lines that's wrong. And so let's read 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to read the whole chapter together. I know it's not in your notes. This is Paul. He says, "If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." I want you to listen to this first part, because what he's going to do is he's going to contrast religious accolades with love, and basically say your religious accolades mean nothing if you don't love people. He's saying literally, listen, you can speak all the languages of earth and of angels. That sounds like a pretty great talent. But didn't love others, you'd be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, wow, that's impressive. And if I had such faith that I could move mountains, hey, things we pray for, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. Listen to that. all knowledge, faith to move mountains, understanding all of God's secret plans. But if you don't love others, nothing. This is a good contrast for us to remember. Because we elevate religious things all the time and all the religious gifts that God has for us, and we love them. They're important in our lives. But if we ever elevate them over the importance of people, nothing is what it says. We're nothing. He says, if I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Here's the part that we all know. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. We could probably stop there and spend the rest of our lives trying to fulfill that verse. Love is not jealous, boastful, proud, or rude. How many of us can just admit we did that to people we love this week? This morning, some saying. Come on. We're a real church. The rest of you need to deal with some lying, but that's okay. It does not demand its own way. Think about this. Think about the implications of loving like this. We don't demand our own way. How many of you guys fight over where you're going to eat? You're like, I really wanted Mexican tonight. And all we're thinking about is Mexican. And we literally elevate the place of our taste buds over the person we love at times. It doesn't demand us. It's not irritable. I fail on the hourly basis of this. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. Ladies. I'll take it for this one. Listen, the only reason men don't keep a list of being wronged is because we forget. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. It never gives up, it never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Ooh. Endures through every circumstance. If that's not the opposite of what the world teaches us about relationship, I don't know what is. I can't tell you how many memes I see on the internet that are like, if someone's toxic, just ditch them in some nice, more elegant way than I just said it. And it makes you feel right about leaving relationship. Now, I'm not against boundaries. Listen, I'm really not. Boundaries are healthy, but choosing not to love someone, not the way that Jesus talks. It says endures. That means it's going to be difficult to love people the way Jesus wants us to. Prophecy and speaking in unknown language and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now, our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy only reveals only part of the whole picture. But when full understanding comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now, why is he saying that in the midst of this? I've heard people teach on this scripture, but they don't reference anything before it. And I'm going, he's saying this after he said something really important. Meaning what he's saying is, listen, if your kind of love elevates things over people, if your kind of love makes you feel better because you're more religious than everybody else, you're acting like a child. That's what he's saying. Don't you love Paul? His bluntness? He's saying, when I was a child, I acted like a child, but when I wasn't, I put away childish things. Meaning I had to grow up and realize It's not all about me. I know, isn't that the worst? Even we've done this to Christianity, and we have to be so careful with it because, yeah, Jesus dies for the one, but he also didn't die for the one. Like, wrap your head around that. He died for everyone. Every human being that has ever breathed breath on this air, and probably those in the womb as well, I'm telling you, he's died for everyone. So yeah, he sees you as an individual, but his sacrifice wasn't just for you. And we've somehow made Christianity even about us. We're like, okay, I go to church so that I can get filled up and so that I can feel good about this week and so that I can get healed and so that I can find my purpose. And somehow we actually turn a thing that's supposed to be outward and looking at the world and we turn it to looking inward at us, and it is actually the worst thing we can do with Christianity. It actually creates hypocrisy within us. We don't even see it happening because there's this half-truth that Jesus loves you so much, you feel like his favorite, but you're not. Everybody is. I can't figure that out either. Don't worry about it. But somehow it's not this individualistic experience for God. It's about all of us for him. Yet he sees us as individuals. He loves us right where we're at, but he doesn't only look at us, and it's not just about us. He's talking about how we love each other and how we give our lives for one another. He doesn't want us to just act like children this. He says, now we see things imperfectly as in a cloudy mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then, he's talking about in the future when Jesus returns, I will know everything completely just as God now knows me completely. Three things will last for their faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Love binds us together. It binds us together. It's what actually creates real relationship. But I want to end here today, just in the next couple minutes, making sure you understand what is the opposite of this. If love binds us together, then what is it that actually creates love, but also what tears down love between us? 1 Peter 5:5 says this, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Matthew 23:12, he says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. If you want to know the key to having right love for each other, the selfless kind, it's humility. You see, humility allows us to see ourselves as we really are. Not to get stuck in that, but to be grateful for the grace that Jesus has for us. And that same grace he has for everyone around us. Amen. You see, what happens in relationship where love begins to break down is somehow we've convinced ourselves we're better than the other person. That's the core of it. When they hurt you, and you're frustrated about they hurt you, and can't believe they acted in that way, and how could they treat me in this way? What you're doing is you're passing judgment thinking, I would never do that. Ha, 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 ha. We all do it. The thing I love about Jesus is when he looks at us, he sees us in the right way, which is a really level playing field. All have fallen short. So the scripture says in Romans. Every one of us has fallen short. And what happens in relationships is we start to think we haven't fallen short as much as the other person. And humility leaves the relationship. Grace leaves the relationship, and we begin to see people with different light rather than the grace that Jesus sees every one of us with. And so if you want to see God begin to work in your marriage, in your relationship with your kids even, your relationship with your coworkers or your boss or your friends, it has to begin with a heart of humility towards them. And this is really hard when you think you're right. Did you fall asleep? Or am I just speaking too much truth? Listen, I'm in this boat. When we think we're right, right? It's like we get stuck there and we have to prove it and we have to get everybody else to see how right we are. But what happens is it's the opposite of humility. It's the opposite of the binding love that Jesus has for us, because the binding love he has for us comes in humility for us. It's us seeing each other on an equal playing field, understanding the grace he has poured out on us. I love this one scripture. Jesus says, he who's been forgiven much loves much. And I'm telling you, some of us are people that I meet that feel like they have made the worst of decisions in their life and found themselves at the bottom of the pit of life, and then God somehow pours some grace out on them and they feel rescued. Those people love so good. And it's because they understand the grace that Jesus has poured over them, and they're able to extend it better to others. This is the basis of relationship for us. If we want to love people right, we have to love them in humility. Understanding the grace Jesus has poured over us is also for every other person. If you want to see God heal your marriage, begin to pray for humility in you. I mean, it's tempting to pray for humility in the other person, right? I know that. But begin to ask Jesus to give you a heart of humility. I love this in 1 Peter, but there's always a kind of a tension here. What does it say? It says, clothe yourself with humility. You can ask Jesus to help you have humility, but there's a choice to put the clothes on every day. I'm going to wake up. I'm going to put humility on today. I'm going to go into this conversation with this person. I'm going to put some humility on. I'm going to try to deal with this broken situation. I'm going to put humility on. This is how God begins to restore relationship, because we don't come at it with judgment. We come at it with humility, looking for the grace of God to do an incredible miracle. How many of us need this in our life? The grace of Jesus over us, the grace of God over our relationships and over our mindsets. If we need it, how much more do those around us need it? 2 Timothy 3, it says, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, ungrateful, unholy. If you read this whole chapter, I don't have time right now, but you begin to see this laying out. Paul is telling Timothy, there's going to be this thing that happens in people as we get closer to the end of time. Now, they thought it was going to be then. This is a couple thousand years later. He says, as we get even closer to the day of Jesus' return, people are going to be lovers of themselves. If we want right relationship, we can't be lovers of ourselves. You can't only think about yourself. You can't only look at yourself and think about what's best for you. We have to look outward. We have to enter relationship with humility, and then we can begin to see Jesus do miracles in our relationships. Why don't we stand this morning? Those who are going to be doing communion, could you come forward to the tables? What we're going to do is we're going to end doing communion together, and I love this because communion, this moment where Jesus was with his friends, the Last Supper, he's in the upper room, and he knows that he's going to be on the cross soon and raised from the dead, but he's sitting in a room with men that have spent the last few years of their life with him, and he's been pouring himself out sacrificially, and one of them is going to betray him, and he knows it. And Jesus still breaks bread with that person. He kisses him on the cheek. He washes his feet in this story. Yet Jesus, the God of the universe, approaches his betrayer with humility, washing his feet. This is challenging for us. So when Jesus broke the bread and he passed the cup and he said, "Do this in remembrance of me," I think he had just represented and modeled to his disciples what he was meaning. It wasn't just the actual act of breaking bread and passing the cup. It was saying, listen, love like I have loved. This is my new commandment, John 15. Love each other as I have loved you. Sacrificially, with humility, even knowing betrayal would come. Imagine if we could love like that. Imagine what the world would see in us. Imagine what he could do in our relationships and our families and our community. That's the kind of church I want to be. It's the kind of person I want to be. So what we're going to do, you can come forward. We have some tables here at the front, some at the back. You can grab the elements, go back to your seat. We're going to pray and go through communion together. Just so you know, if you are gluten-free, you can go all the way to the left here. The small, tall table will be some gluten-free bread.
Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.